The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. In Christ our Lord, amen. Today is the fourth Sunday of Easter. The celebration continues. 3 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, we had a large gathering at our house after worship. Several three-boy families joined us, and as you probably know, we are a three-boy family. So there was lots of teenage testosterone there at our post-worship festivities. For years, we've had a pinata and castoroni eggs there as a part of our Easter Day celebration, and they've become a tradition for us, and I'm here to tell you that that tradition may very well be ending because what used to be cute and playful has become downright dangerous and almost violent. Boys now swing at the pinata like they're trying to punish it for some evil deed it's done, and the castoroni eggs, they're now like handheld confetti bombs that they throw at each other as hard as they possibly can. We ended, all the boys had welts all over their bodies, and my backyard looked like an Easter supply store. It exploded everywhere, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, who's going to go to the ER? One of my kids, it's going to be me. Who's going to the ER? And also thinking, Jesus rose from the dead, and this is what we get. This is it. And that celebratory play violence at our house on Easter afternoon, it was nothing like the actual violence on Easter morning in Sri Lanka. And after all our festivities, I went and read on the internet about it. Over 350 people were killed that morning, most of them Christians at worship, many of them children at worship. One of the bombers went to a Catholic church who had mass earlier in the day and were finished. And so he walked down the street to an evangelical church called Zion Church. They were still in worship, and he tried to enter in. A couple of the ushers wouldn't allow him to, but the children were coming back from Sunday school with their version of Small Saints, probably, and gathering in the narthex. And so he decided to cut his losses and detonate the bomb there. So many people died there, and I wondered if they thought something similar. Jesus rose from the dead, and this is what we get. And I wonder if we ask ourselves that question in different ways. Things like, does Jesus' resurrection make any difference in my life or in the world around me? Does it actually change anything here and now? And our gospel reading that Craig just read for you offers an emphatic yes. It tells us it does make a difference. It tells us that because of the resurrection, we don't have to live in fear any longer. So what should we do as Christians when we are afraid? 2 points to help answer that question. One, the problem leading to promise. And then secondly, the description leading to invitation. So first of all, the problem leading to promise. John 10, which was just read for you, it's a fairly well-known passage, or at least it has an image of Jesus that's fairly well-known. It's that of him as a shepherd. And I'm willing to bet that most of you who are familiar with this image of Jesus aren't necessarily as familiar with the context of John 1 and even the reality that John 1 is a passage that's full of fear. The word snatch, if you noticed, is used three different times, and it's a scary word. It's a word different than that of being stolen. The word steal here in our text in Greek is the word klepto, from which we get our word kleptomaniac. It's taking something in secret. Snatching is very different. Wolves here, according to Jesus, snatch. Snatching is done in the open. It's openly taking something by force. It's an unabashed use of power, a misuse of power. And this challenges our idea of Jesus as a shepherd being reserved for children's stories in Sunday school or bad Christian art that makes him look like some sort of placid-faced weakling. This is not a Sunday school passage, and a shepherd is anything but a weakling. A shepherd is more like a warrior who defends the weak in times of fear and in times of danger. In fact, Jesus walking around the temple at this time of year, talking about himself as a shepherd, was a very dangerous act in and of itself, because verse 22 tells us that it's the feast of dedication, and that might mean nothing to you because you're more accustomed to it being referred to as Hanukkah. In 167 BC, a man named Judas Maccabeus, he was a Jewish freedom fighter, and he attacked Jerusalem and overthrew the pagan Assyrians and cast them out, not only of the temple, but out of Jerusalem. They had been there for 3 years worshiping their pagan gods in the temple, the very temple Jesus was walking around. And 3 years to the day of them entering Jerusalem, the Jews purified the temple and began to offer the sacrifices of the Old Testament again. And this was all because of Judas. And so they made him king and they celebrated him. And his dynasty lasted for 100 years until the Romans came in and removed his dynasty. They left the temple and the Jews worshiping intact, but they killed the king. They removed the king and put in their own king. That was Herod the Great, who was a madman. He slaughtered all of the boy babies born in Bethlehem around the time Jesus was born. And that's the historic background of our text. It's not a safe text. It's a text full of fear. It's a backstory full of fear. It's an incendiary history. And here Jesus is in the temple at Hanukkah talking about himself as a shepherd, just like the greatest king Israel has known, King David, who was a boy shepherd who became a warrior king, the one who wrote our Psalm 23 call to worship. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not walk. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is the shadow of death here. It's wintertime there in Jerusalem. And all of this background, it helps make sense of what the Jewish leaders asked Jesus in verse 24, where they say, tell us plainly, please, just tell us, if you are the Christ, let us know, plainly. They're asking, is Jesus the next Judas? Is he the next King David, the great heir to King David, who's gonna cast out the thieves and the wolves of the Romans and finally set the world to right? And so is he? Is he the Christ? Is he the King? Is he the Messiah? Is he the one that they're waiting for? And what does he say? Verse 25, I've told you who I am, and you do not believe me. The works I do, they bear witness of me. In other words, I have shown you enough for you to know who I am, but you don't want to believe it. And friends, that's still the way with Jesus. That's not just him with the Jewish leaders here. It's still the way with Jesus. One of the commentators I like to read, this man named Frederick Dale Bruner, he said, Jesus always gives just enough of himself to make faith possible, yet he always hides just enough of himself to make faith necessary. That's what's happening here. And what verse 25 also means is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one they're waiting for, but he's not the Christ they want. And maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you know what it's like for Jesus not to be the Savior that you want, to not be the God who does the things that you want or you expect. Because he's not Judas Maccabeus. He's not King David. He's not going to wage a physical war. He's not going to cast out the Romans. They think that Rome is their greatest problem, and how wrong are they? They do not even begin to know what their greatest problems actually are, and neither do we. Jesus' works point to much greater enemies than Rome, to sin, to death, and Satan. And for so many of us here this morning, what we think of our greatest problems aren't it at all. And I tell you all of that simply to make the point that everyone in this passage is afraid, every single person. Everyone here realizes, again, to quote Psalm 23, that they're under in the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus followers and the Jewish leaders alike. And I think that's partly why the lectionary assigns this passage for us several weeks after the resurrection, several weeks after the message of who Jesus is and what he's been declared to be, having been raised from the dead is this message of Jesus risen from the dead still today, then and now, it falls upon the ears of those condemned to die. Everyone in John 10 is condemned to die. Everyone in this room this morning, condemned to die. We all live under the shadow of death. I presided at a funeral right here Monday morning. It's for this lady named Pam Presley. And I doubt that many of you know who she is. That's because she found All Saints right as she was diagnosed with MSA, which is multiple systems atrophy disease. It results in ALS-like symptoms where the body shuts down. The body's completely stolen, snatched away from you, though your mind continues to be sharp. And Pam worshiped here at All Saints for about a year before we moved into the building. She had to move to Houston to be with her daughter to have around-the-clock care as her disease progressed, and so she never actually worshiped here. That was the summer. In June, she moved to Houston. In August, we moved in here. And so she had never actually entered into this room until her body was wheeled in here in a casket on Monday afternoon. For the last year of her life, she couldn't hardly leave her bed. She progressed in just 18 months from walking to using a walker to being in a wheelchair to never hardly leaving her bed and not being able to speak. She had hospice care for over a year, the longest living patient that hospice there had ever had. And they said that though she couldn't speak, she continued to smile throughout until the very end, even though she was just 71 years old. And friends, that's the problem of this text, that everyone lives under the shadow of death. Everyone lives under it and feels it. The Jewish leaders, they're terrified of Rome. And the followers that Jesus has, his sheep, they're afraid too, not only because of Rome, but because of these Jewish leaders who oftentimes are sheep, or not sheep, but are thieves and wolves to them. And I think it raises the question for us, what thief steals your life right now? What wolf is it that snatches you away? Maybe you're facing sickness like Pam. Many of us are in this room. I can't tell you the number of people who came up to me after the last service and talked about the sickness or the disease that they or a loved one is facing. Or maybe it's not a disease, but you have an addiction that you're facing, something like alcohol or pornography, or maybe it's your spouse or a former spouse, and they just take, and they take, and they take. Or maybe you're being abused right now, or you're living with the memory of having been abused. Or maybe you're struggling with your sexuality. Or maybe it's your finances. Or maybe it's the job you hate or the boss that's just unrelenting. Or maybe, kids, it's a coach that you have to deal with. Or maybe it's your parent who you just can't ever do enough to please. Or a depression that you can't shake. Or a divorce that you're embarrassed about. Or maybe you're single and you long to be married. Maybe it's Mother's Day and Mother's Day is so hard for you because you long to be a mother and that is something that the Lord hasn't given to you. Or maybe you do have a child, but that child is hurting. Or they're a part of, or they're caught up in a group that's snatching his or her life. Or maybe you're the thief. Maybe you're the wolf that people fear. Regardless of what or who your thief or wolf is, we each have one. We are all in the same valley, the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 says. And thankfully, we have the Psalms. The Bible, whether you realize it or not, the Bible is full of prayers, of complaint and lament because people live in fear in this world. And the Psalms especially, Psalm 102, I lie awake and groan. I have eaten ashes for bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Or Psalm 42, my tears have been my food day and night, while all the day long they say to me, where now is your God? Friends, read the Psalms. Especially when you're afraid. Read the Psalms, pray them. Offer their words as your words to God, because as you do, and as you allow their words and their emotions and the truths of them to penetrate your heart, they will shape your response. They will shape your emotions and your thoughts and your very words. And you don't even have to choose. You can just turn to page 23 in the very back of our liturgy. There's a lectionary there. It gives you a morning and an evening psalm. You don't even have to choose. You don't even have to pray them. Just say, Lord, this is my prayer to you on this day. And you just read them. And if you do that, and as you do that, you will find two seemingly contradictory things in so many of the Psalms. Together, you will find both fear, honesty about fear, but also hope. For example, Psalm 38, those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But for you, O Lord, I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Who will answer all of those enemies I face? How is it the Psalms can be like that? How can they be filled with both fear and hope? Like Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. When I was a little boy, I was afraid of the dark. I didn't like sleeping by myself. And so my dad would actually read this very psalm to me. And how is it possible it can be filled with such fear, but also such hope? Sounds very much like John 10. It sounds like verse 27, where Jesus switches from speaking to the Jewish leaders who are interrogating him to speaking about his followers. And he says in verse 28, they will never perish. They will never perish. In Greek, that's a double negative. It should probably be translated something like they will never, ever perish. And then he goes on, no one will snatch them, not out of my hand. And then verse 29, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And friends, that is the promise this morning. That's the promise of this passage. It's the promise that those who follow Jesus on the journey of the valley of the shadow of death, which we all must go through, those who follow Jesus through it, they will make it through. If you continue on, Jesus is saying, if you continue on following me, despite your doubts, despite your fears, your suffering, your struggle, despite your unhappiness, if you continue to follow me through this valley of the shadow of death, you will make it. You will receive what ultimately I only give, which verse 10 he says is abundant life. Abundant life in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. Giving way to verse 27, eternal life. In other words, you will receive a life worth living under the shadow of death that eventually gives way to life without the shadow of death at all. You continue on, regardless of how lost or broken or feeble your faith may be, because finishing the Christian journey does not depend upon how feeble your grip upon Jesus is. It depends upon how firm his grip on you is, and his grip is firm. It's firm. And so continue on through the shadow. Continue on through whatever shadow it is that you face, because your promise is life. And here's what continuing on looks like. This leads us to point two, the description. Description of Jesus' followers that lead to this invitation. In verse 27, Jesus describes his sheep, and his sheep, according to this description, do three things. And it's true of all Christians individually, but it's also true of the flock as a whole. It's true of the church. It's what we do as the church. It's what we're doing this very morning. Three things. First of all, number one, he speaks of listening to Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. And friends, you are listening to someone. Someone or something has a voice, and it is that which is sinking most deeply into your soul, and that voice, whatever it may be, it's determining your life more than anything else. For example, our news media, they know this. It's why they clamor and they compete for followers, and they do so by speaking louder and louder and louder and more and more and more. Everything's breaking news. Everything. It doesn't matter what it is. Breaking news. They know we're listeners. They know that we're hearers, and they know that whatever voice we listen to most is what we will belong to and what we will serve. You are a hearer. In fact, this Greek word that we translate to hear is this word akouo, from what we get our English word acoustic. So what are the acoustics of your life? What are those voices? What are those songs? What are those messages that reverberate and echo throughout your heart and your mind? Again, my encouragement to you would be for you to make the Psalms, begin with them as the acoustics of your life, morning and evening, morning and evening. It can change your life. Second thing that we do, Jesus says, I know them. A Christian is someone who is known, very simply. I know them. A Christian is someone who's known by Jesus, but also by Jesus's other sheep. It's the second thing that is true about us. It's the experience of being known and of no longer hiding. Of no longer hiding from God, of no longer hiding from others. God showed up in the garden after the fall of mankind into sin in Genesis 3, and what was the first thing he said? What was the first thing he asked? Adam, where are you? He was hiding. The experience of being a Christian is that you no longer have to hide. This is what Jordan essentially said this morning at Confession of Sin. You don't have to hide anymore. You can say, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is what my life is like. Sorry for that. And you don't have to hide from God anymore. You also don't have to hide from others. In fact, The experience of being known for the Christian, it doesn't just operate vertically with God, it also operates horizontally with the others, and those two are inextricable from one another. Being known and knowing God is intimately associated with and bound up with being known by other Christians. And some of you here this morning, you are not known. You are not being known. You are relationally shut down for some reason. And you're isolated, you're closed off, and maybe it's shame. Maybe you're just bearing something that you just can't shake and you just don't want people to know about it. Or maybe it's fear of rejection, that if they actually did know this and they wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. Or maybe it's just selfishness. You don't want to be known because you know that if you know others and you let people in, then you'll be obligated to them. You'll have to give up some of your time and some of yourself. But whatever it may be that your hang-up is with others knowing you, your relationship with God is suffering because of it. It is not too much to say that your relationship with God depends upon your relationship with his people and vice versa. So if you're struggling with your relationship with God, if you fear or if you doubt or if you're angry at him, or if he just hasn't shown up in the ways that you want and so your faith is weak right now, you don't have to be afraid of that. You don't have to deny that. In fact, just start by attending to your relationships with those around you, with other Christians, and pray that your relationship with God will follow. It will. Third and final thing, following. The third and final thing that we Christians do, or we are people who move. So we listen, we're known, and then we move. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep, I know them, and also they follow me. And it makes perfect sense that this is the third and final part, because this Greek word here, it's a great word. I love words. It's a great word. It's where we get our word, our English word, acolyte from. And we don't have acolytes as a part of our service here at All Saints, but maybe we should. But you know what an acolyte is? Some of you are probably acolytes growing up. They're usually children. They usually walk in following the pastors, carrying a candle of some sort. It just means to follow. And what is it that they follow? Even here at All Saints, what do the pastors process into and process out following after? It's not just coincidental that we lead in with the Bible, because that is what we're listening to, and what you listen to is ultimately what you follow. You are an acolyte. Everyone is. Everyone follows after that which they listen to most. So taken together, these three things that Christians do: listen to Jesus, experience Jesus, follow Jesus. As one commentator, again, Frederick Dale Bruner, he said, these things together, they spell out faith. This is the alphabet of faith. This is what it means to believe in Jesus. And it is a description, but it's also an invitation. Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, you're not among my sheep. But he describes his sheep. He describes them to them so that they will want to come in. It's an invitation in. And so won't you come in? If you will come in, if you'll receive this invitation, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Whatever it is you fear, you won't have to be afraid. On Monday afternoon at Pam's funeral, I used an illustration that I've used often at funerals. It's of this man named Donald Gray Barnhouse. He's a famous pastor from the 20th century. And his wife died of cancer when she was very young, and they had four young children. And as they were riding in the car together to his wife and their mother's funeral, he with his little children, he was going to preach and preside at the service, something I can't imagine. At that time, a large truck passed by them, and it cast a massive shadow on the snow in the field next to him. This great contrast between this black shadow and this snow-filled field. And he immediately asked his children, children, which would you rather be hit by, the truck or its shadow? And his youngest daughter immediately said, well, the shadow, of course, it can't hurt us at all. And Barnhouse immediately responded, that's right. And it's only the shadow that has hit your mother, because Jesus allowed death itself to fully hit him in your mother's place. And that is why we don't have to be afraid. That is why we don't have to be afraid of any thief or wolf or loss or failure or suffering or sickness or even physical death itself. Because for the Christian, physical death is just the shadow of death. Because Jesus died under the full weight of our spiritual death. Physical death is just the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of our soul from God. And that truck hit Jesus fully, so that those who are in Christ, only the shadow passes over you. And so what do you fear most? What do you fear most right now? What do you fear most in this life? You do not have to be afraid, because it is just the shadow. It is only death's shadow, and it cannot ultimately hurt you at all. So do not fear it.
Do not be afraid. Listen to Jesus. Be known by him. Follow after him. And do not be afraid. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would give us the courage, that you would give us the grace to not be afraid of anything in this world. Pray that you would lift us up, raise us up, and continue to communicate yourself to us as the great shepherd of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.